Well, good morning. I guess we'll go ahead and get started. If you would, please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. That's what we're going to go through today. And the title of today's message is The Pharisee and the Publican. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In a few minutes, I'm going to discuss the parable here in Luke 18, 9 through 14, the Pharisee and the publican. But first, I'm going to make a few statements. First of all, I want to say that you will meet few people in this world who deny the actual existence of God. There are very few people who will deny that Jesus Christ was born and lived here on this earth and died on the cross and even rose again. Many will agree to that. Second, there are very few people who will deny that the Bible is an inspired book. They may argue about divine inspiration or verbal inspiration, but most will tell you that the Bible, at least, it contains the Word of God. Third, now most people do believe this, that there is a heaven and there is a hell. And they believe that there is a judgment to face, and they believe that there is an eternity to spend somewhere. In fact, most people that I speak with and most people that you would speak with too, people in your family, your co-workers, neighbors, they all have some religious principles. They certainly would not call themselves unbelievers, and they'd be upset if you referred to them as unbelievers. I've even had conversations with people, and they said, and not even said that they were unbelievers, but they believed I said they were unbelievers. I didn't say it directly. All I did was describe what the false gospel is to them and what the true gospel is, and they figured it out. Most people have some type of religious hope to some degree. But what is that hope? Well, let me tell you this. If you ask the average present-day religious person, if you ask them this one question, what is your hope for salvation? They're going to likely answer with something like this. They'll say, well, I'm a member of the Baptist Church, or I'm a member of the Methodist Church, or I'm a member of the Catholic Church. That's my hope. I go to church on Sunday. Or you may hear something to this effect. I made a profession of faith when I was 8 years old, 10 years old. I joined the church, and I've just been trying to live a good Christian life. And here's another statement you may hear from time to time. Listen, I'm no worse than this person. They do some pretty bad things. They curse, they drink, you name it. I pay my debts. I take care of my family. I work. So I'm pretty good compared to them. Or somebody may say, well, I read the Bible and I pray and I go to church. I was sprinkled when I was an infant, or I was baptized. All of these different answers. Do you know what this is? This is establishing a righteousness of our own. It's self-righteousness. And it's the subtle way of Satan to deceive you and to deceive anybody he can. If you give some people those examples, they may even say, oh no, I agree, that's works religion. But Satan can take God's glory in much more subtle ways than that. The more religious people will say, no, that's works religion. Baptism, tithing, those are all works. It's all of grace. But here's where Satan disguises it. Have you ever heard at the end of a church service where they'll say this? And I looked this up on YouTube and I wrote it down word for word. And I'm going to say what they say. Because we talk about it a lot here, but I'm going to say exactly what they say. And it was a well-known person, and this is exactly what it said. So this lady, she starts out by telling a viewer on YouTube to repeat these words. You don't have to repeat them. This is exactly what she said. I'm not making this up. She said, Father God, I love you. I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son, Jesus, to die for me. I believe he paid the price for my sins. Please forgive me. I surrender my life to you today. Take me just the way I am, and now make me what you want me to be. I believe I'm forgiven. I've been born again, and I'm looking forward to my new life with you. Amen. And then she says, congratulations. You have just become a part of the family of God. This is only the beginning of the journey. And just like that, she said, a person is saved. That's all it takes. I also found an article in the Lee County Ledger last week. I was reading through there, and there's a guy that writes an article in there every week. And he had the same exact thing. Say this prayer, read this prayer, and at the end of it, he says that you've been saved. You've just let Jesus into your life. And let me tell you, this type of sinner-based, works-based salvation is everywhere you turn. A close member of my family and I had a conversation last week, and I asked him, where is your hope of salvation? And we talked about works, and he strongly agreed that salvation is all of grace. But we got to one point where we disagreed. He said at the end of every service, because I asked him, and he said at the end of every service, that they invite people to come up and accept Jesus. Say this prayer, similar to the one I just read to you, that I found on the internet. My friends, that is not salvation. A wretched sinner cannot make the decision for Christ. We come to Him in the day of His power. Just think of this. The eternal God of this universe wants you to just accept Jesus. That's all He wants, is what they say. Just let Jesus into your heart. How nice is that? You, a broken sinner, a filthy sinner, how nice to allow God, the God of this universe, the God of creation, for you to allow Him into your heart, to let you decide your salvation. That is so dishonoring to God the Father, and it reduces Christ and His death on that cross to nothing. So listen to this closely. And if you don't get anything out of this message other than this one statement, the sheep of Christ, Christ's children, are brought into the fold by Him and in the day of His power. We, as natural sinners, we will never make a decision for Christ with our natural minds. He and He alone makes us believe. It's not something that we would ever be able to do on our own. He makes that decision to save us. We don't make the decision to save us. Anything other than grace, anything other than Christ making that decision to save us, is a false assurance, it's a false hope, and it's a false refuge. This was the sin of the Pharisees. In Luke 18:11, Scripture says, "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector.'" This is self-righteousness. Anytime a sinner feels that they can make their own decision to accept or recommend themselves in any way at all to God, then it's self-righteousness. This was the sin of Israel. Paul wrote in Romans 10, verses 1 through 4, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Do you know what one of the rarest things that a believer of the gospel will ever encounter is? Someone who will plainly declare, when you ask them this question, "What is your hope of salvation? What is your hope of redemption? And what is your hope for eternal life?" I randomly polled people last week with this question: "What is your hope of salvation?" And this is the rarest answer you'll ever find. It's the person who answers something like this: "I'm a sinner. My sins are ever before me. If God Almighty shows mercy to me, it'll have to be through the merits of His Son, because I have no merits of my own. It will have to be by the righteousness of His Son, because I have no righteousness. My righteousness is equal to filthy rags. If God saves me, it'll only be by the blood sacrifice of His Son." That's rare. When you ask someone, "What is your hope for salvation? What is your hope for eternal life?" it's rare that they ever mention Christ. They'll talk to you about an experience that they had. They'll tell you about a dream that they had. They'll tell you about a profession that they've made, works they've done, their church membership, tithes. It keeps going. All I hear is work, 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 work. They tell you about all of these things, but rarely will you ever find an individual who will base their hope for mercy on Christ, and their hope for cleansing on the blood, and their hope for grace on the mercy of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That right there is the gospel. That's representation and substitution. When Adam stood, we stood. When Adam sinned, we sinned. And when he fell, we fell. When he died, we died, separated from God's presence. When Christ came to earth, we stood in Him, we lived in Him, and we met the law only in Him. We died in Him, we were buried in Him, and we rose in Him. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly," that would be in Adam, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly," Christ. People who read those scriptures, people read those scriptures all the time, but why don't they answer when you ask them, "What is your hope?" Listen to Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Instead of talking about an experience, let's talk about an experience that Christ went through. Instead of talking about a decision that was made and the works that have been done, let's talk about the cross. And let's talk about the blood that He shed. Here's the problem, and this is what you're going to hear: "Well, I'm not as bad as this person is. I may not be the best person in the world, but I'm not the worst. Another person in my family told me that somebody else in the family, they were going to go to heaven because they are just such a nice and good person. Never a mention of Christ and what He did. That's not the standard we're going to be judged on. We cannot compare ourselves with others. Our standard is Christ. I don't know if you've seen it. Jackie's seen it. We came across this TV show. I don't know. It's called The Good Place. And basically it's about a person that ended up in the afterlife. And in the show, it says that everything a person does in this life has some value towards earning their spot in heaven. It's a pretty popular show now, and it's absolutely 100% works-based salvation. But the thing about it is that's really what a lot of people believe now. A works-based salvation where everything you do is going to be put on a scale at judgment. But we know it doesn't work like that. You can drive all over the United States and close every bar, close every little motel where people go do drugs and other things that we don't want to talk about. It's not gambling. It's not all the immoral stuff that you're going to find on the internet. You follow our Lord and His ministry on this earth, and you tell me about the people He dealt with. He dealt with sinners. His harshest words were for the moral, religious, self-righteous Pharisees. He called them a generation of vipers, snakes. He called them hypocrites, the most religious of the time. And our Lord's kindest words were to the publicans and the sinners. He came to save them. He died to save sinners. He said, "Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Listen, if you have no sin, you don't need a Savior. And you'll stand before God someday and be judged by your standard of holiness. Not by your standard of holiness, but by His perfect standard, which is His almighty, eternal, immutable, infinite glory. And you will come short of that. Let's look back at Luke 18, verse 9. It says, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Verse 10, it says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican." It's impossible to imagine a bigger contrast of two people. One was a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee was the most religious man of his day. The Pharisees were the strictest. They kept the Sabbath. They engaged in ceremonies. They kept all the rituals. They knew all the traditions, and they were very religious, and everybody knew it. The other were the publicans. They had a disgraceful job. They were tax collectors. They were looked at like they were the bottom of the bucket. Ruthless. So in verse 11, this is what the Pharisee does. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." So the Pharisee is up there comparing himself with others. He's clearly using others as his standard. He prayed to God and told Him that he wasn't like other men. He wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't unjust. He wasn't an adulterer. And he even thanks God that he's not like that publican sitting over there. And in verse 12 it says, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." He's standing there praying to God, recommending himself based on tithes and fasting and all of his works, what he's done. He's talking about how much money he gives. And the Pharisee here is given his tithe. And here's the thing. he did fast and he did pray. And he studied the Bible and everybody knew it. They wanted everybody to know what they were done this week and how many times they've prayed and how much scripture they've read. And then in verse 13 it says, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eye into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me as a sinner. Notice what it says in the first part of that scripture. The publican, standing afar off, he stood at a distance. He was ashamed of himself and his sins. He's a sinner. He felt like he didn't belong. He felt dirty. And he felt like he had no right to be before God. It goes on to say that he wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He was ashamed to even look up. This man, the publican, he knew he was a sinner. And then it also says in 13, but smote upon his breast. This shows how deep his feelings are. He felt this being ashamed and being a sinner all the way deep into his heart. And the last part says, God be merciful to me as a sinner. Did you hear that? God be merciful to me, a sinner. The publican is asking for mercy and forgiveness from God. He knows he's a sinner, and he knows the only way he can be forgiven of his sins is through the grace and mercy of Christ. He knows that if God gives him what he really deserves, based on his actions, he will be condemned. And here's the last verse, 14. It says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So it says that this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. The publican was justified. Wasn't he the tax collector? The one that represented that which was not clean on earth? Yes, and he was justified. And the most religious Pharisee was not justified, because he was basing his justification on his works, while the publican was basing his justification on Christ and him alone. Can you find today's religion in either of these two men, the publican and the Pharisee? I can. Our Lord spake this parable to certain who trusted in themselves. There are so many people out there trusting in themselves. They actually don't realize that any small contribution from the sinner takes all, not just a little bit, it takes all of the glory from God. So this is what I say. This parable is telling us that all of our hope, all of our justification, all of our righteousness comes from Christ and Him alone. Come to God as a sinner. That's it. This gospel is so simple, and we are so thankful for that. Amen.